Thank you for sharing with us tonight.
Hi. How are you all doing this evening? Okay, thank you for that. I'm trying to kill time while I adjust the height of this podium, okay? Because it's a little big. Okay, I'm a little man. There we go. There we go. Bring that bad boy down there a little bit. So, there we go. Yes, yes. Sarah Toby, this is now the right size for you and I. You want to stand behind it? You want to get a feel for it? The power of the pulpit? There you go. Let the professionals. Okay, you need to call in somebody else. It's good to be with you. Let me first start by affirming your singing. I'm not much of a singer myself, so usually I just do a lot of listening. But that last song, I mean, good golly, didn't anybody leading up on stage? You all just belted that out. So beautiful singing. I mean that. Take that as a compliment. So appreciate hearing the body of Christ. I don't know if you recognize that's what you are. That's what you are here right now. You're the body of Christ. And one of the things that the Lord has laid on my life is to continue to come before groups of Christians and remind them that God is not just doing a work in you individually, but God is weaving all those individual stories together because God is doing something called witness through you. And so what you are doing here tonight is very important. What you are doing tonight is you are joining with millions of Christians around the globe. And what you are doing is you are joining with billions of Christians throughout history. And you are performing a very political act. Do you understand that? The very political act where you say that Donald Trump is not your Lord, Barack Obama was not your Lord, Jesus Christ is our only Lord. Amen? Amen. Do you realize the power of that? Every Thursday night, every Sunday morning when you don't sleep in, you come together with other believers and you declare publicly to the world that Jesus Christ is Lord and nobody else is. See, we've taken that word Lord and we've hyper-spiritualized it. So Jesus is my Lord means somebody that I prayed to at an altar call and I gave my life over to him. But in the New Testament, when it says that Jesus Christ is Lord, that is a political statement because when it says that Jesus Christ is Lord, it means that Caesar is not. And so all throughout the scriptures, the great narrative of scripture has been this story where God is taking a ragamuffin group of people and he says, I'm going to make a people for myself. And through that people and through the practices that mark their life together, I am going to be sharing an alternative story with the world. Through that people and the practices that may seem boring to them, something as basic as we take a cup of wine and a loaf of bread and we believe that with this act we can transform the world, something as basic as that, I am going to tell a different story to a world. A story how, though the world has always been divided, has always been violent, this people, they're my people. This people transcends the way that the world likes to carve itself up. And so what I want to do tonight is I want to spend some time connecting two very important stories. The story of God's great covenant that begins in the Old Testament and the reality that you and I, through Jesus Christ, have been grafted into that covenant. We have been adopted into the covenant. And it is symbolized by a cup and a loaf of bread. Pray with me. We take this time, Lord, and we sink into prayer. We feel ourselves relax. We ask, Lord, that the spirit of truth and illumination that is your Holy Spirit would pierce our minds and our hearts, Reveal to us what you want us to hear. And while this act, Lord, looks like one person up front speaking to a lot of other people, Lord, help us somehow mystically to capture the reality that you are speaking to each of us individually. And as you always do, weave those stories together into a larger witness. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, Savior, King, and friend. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus chapter 6. I think it's also going to be on the screen. Yep, I'm also realizing that I'm a little older than what I once was. So I'm having a hard time reading this, okay? I should have gotten my big print Bible. Starting with verse 2. God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by name the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. But, wait a minute, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But my name the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. We'll pause there for a minute. The Jewish people, the Israelites, are a very small group of people. Frankly, by all standards, it's kind of amazing that a story would be centered around a group of people who are so radically insignificant. This is a people that could be snuffed out at any time, and what you have is you have this story where this small group of people have become enslaved to the dominant worldly empire of the day, Egypt. And so God does this bizarre act of politics here and says, I'm going to identify with that group. That bizarre group that seems to always be on the edges, that bizarre group that has strange practices. Because those practices are their way of telling the story that somehow they believe that I am faithful to them, that I have made a covenant with them, and that I hear them when they cry. And so Exodus 6 is the beginning of the reminder. The reminder to the people that God does indeed hear them, but also a sense in which the text is revealing that God is reminding himself. These are my people. My people are suffering. My people are struggling. So I hear their cries. Verse 6. Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. I will bring you out. I will free, or I will deliver you. I will redeem you. I will take or acquire you. These four phrases, if you will, are remembered during the Jewish Passover, during the Jewish Seder meal. And they are represented by four glasses, four cups of wine. And if you are a God-fearing Jew, what you do is, during this time, you tell the old story over and over again. You remind it to the next generation. And that generation reminds the next generation. And the story never grows stale, it never grows old, because it's quite tangible. You don't just hear the story, you taste the story. You smell the story. You see the story. And so the story is meant to immerse you that this is not just some Bible school kind of lesson. This is the story of your people. Every generation experiences the realness of this story. And those four cups of wine, by the way, the first one, I will bring you out. I will bring you out of Egypt. The second one, I will free you. I will deliver you. I heard you, I saw you, and I will free you even from the world empire of the day. The third cup, I will redeem you. I heard you, I saw you, I deliver you, and I'm going to weave that story together, and I'm going to redeem you. And I'm going to take you, and the verb there in the Hebrew really means to acquire. I've almost purchased you. I have intervened in your moment of great plight. I have intervened when the world's injustice was turned against you. So I heard you and I saw you. Here's the cup. I will bring you out. You were enslaved to the dominant power of the day. The second cup, I will free and deliver you. You probably have questions about who is your God? Did he abandon us? What was that whole story about? The third cup reminds you that I'm still in the business of redeeming this story that has a lot of brokenness. I'm a God that's very raw and very relational. Part of the authority of Scripture for me, friends, is not cocked up doctrines of inerrancy or anything like that. Part of it is just the fact that Scripture is so vulnerable. It does not try to hide the places where we would probably go, I'd rather tell a different story. Scripture just lays it out there. So the third cup, I will redeem the story. Because with the fourth cup, I have acquired you. You are my people. And so every year at Passover, I want you to picture holding a cup filled with wine, not grape juice, filled with wine. And I want you to take it to your lips, and I want you to drink it. And I want you, for those of you who know wine, I want you to think of a nice Cabernet or a nice Merlot, okay? I like wine a lot, but that's very basic. And I want you to taste the bitterness mixed with the sweet. And I want that flavor to linger on your palate. It doesn't evaporate quickly like grape juice, which is very sweet and is gone in an instant. I want the flavor of the wine to sit there. And as you linger on that flavor, I want you to realize that to follow God, to be faithful, to be a people of the four cups, means that our story, while filled with lots of joy, is also a story that's filled with lots of sorrow, lots of bitterness. Because the way of faithfulness, the way of Yahweh or Jehovah, because we can't even say Yahweh because it's so holy of a name that we pass over it with silence. The way of our God is a very difficult path, but it is a path that leads to true life. Luke 22. Verses 7 to 20. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." One of the things that's lost with Christians and this is very damaging theology through the centuries, is that the church has divorced our story away from its Jewish roots. Jesus is Jewish. And so it's very significant that in this point, we know that he's getting close to the time of the crucifixion. But this is still very important to celebrate Passover, because there is an intersection happening here that will change the very course of history. So go and make preparations for us to celebrate the Passover. Well, where do you want us to prepare for it? They asked. And Jesus replied, as you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks, where is the guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there. They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Let's overlay that story on top of Exodus 6. Exodus 6:6, I will bring you out the first cup. Luke 22, verses 14 to 16, I'm inviting you in to the upper room. Exodus 6:6, I will free you, I will deliver you. Luke 22, 17, offering the gift of communion. The third cup, I will redeem you. Luke 22, 17, the breaking of bread. And the fourth cup, I will take, I will acquire you, you are mine. Luke 22, 19, this bread that I just broke is given for you. Now, what I have not shared with you is that in many Jewish homes at Passover, there is another cup. It's a fifth cup that's poured. Because many Jewish people believe that there was a promise made in Exodus chapter 6, I will bring you to the land that I promised your forefathers. But believing that Elijah the prophet and the Messiah have not yet arrived, they leave that cup. They do not touch it, but it sits on the table to call them to be a people of hope and faithfulness, waiting for one day for their Messiah to come. But for us, I will bring you to the promised land, the land that I promised your forefathers, Exodus chapter 6, verse 8. Luke chapter 22, verse 20. This cup is a sign of the new covenant. Take and drink. One. Two. Three, four, finally, pick up the fifth cup. Drink and be blessed. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 26, we are given the blessing that the church for thousands of years has declared. As the priest or the pastor or the celebrant or the body comes together around the Eucharist, and we call it the words of institution. And the Apostle Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And after he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And likewise, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death and resurrection until his second coming." And what the church has believed through the centuries, and fulfillment of the great Passover promises of the fourth cup leading to the fifth cup finally, as we take the bread and we take the cup, some traditions believe that after the blessing, the bread and the cup become the very body and blood of our Lord. Some traditions believe this is all symbolic, and we just take bread and a cup to remember the sacrifice of Christ. But the tradition of which I'm a part, the Brethren tradition, believes that what is sacred about this event is the body gathered around the elements of the Eucharist makes Christ's presence known. And we believe that by taking the bread and by taking the cup, we begin to live Eucharistically. So you, well, community, are a people who have been taken. You have been blessed, you have been broken, and you are being given. The stories of freedom are remarkable. Do not stop sharing them. But also recognize that you are not freed just to be free. You are freed with a purpose. Because God wants you to freely gather around something like a bread, a loaf of bread, and a cup. And remember that your first allegiance is to him, and that practices like this shape you to be a particular kind of people. So for your own journey, O ye brave college students, I don't know if anybody has told you this yet. You're no longer children. Your parents may disagree with me on that, but frankly, I don't rightly care what they think, because you're not. College is a time where you're meant to age, because you're meant to mature. You come in as children who've only known high school, all that drama, and you come to college. And this is a rite of passage for you. And through communities like The Well, through small groups, through your coursework, the prayer is that somehow the Lord will be gracious to you and he will bestow your life with purpose. And you will begin to have reflections on your call and ask yourself, why am I here? Why has God given me the experiences that he's given me? Why has he given me the information he's given me? Why do I have to write this paper at 3 o'clock in the morning? And you begin to experience growing pains. Am I correct? Because you don't think like your parents anymore. You're separating from them. It's a good thing. It may not be great in the moment. We don't really like tension with our relatives, but there is a sense in which you come into college and you do not leave the same person. Because what we believe is that when you sanctify that journey, what the Lord is doing is he's revealing to you your vocation, your holy call, your sacred duty to our King. So I will bring you out. You're no longer children. I will free and deliver you from loneliness to solitude and purpose. I will redeem you by allowing you to separate from your family. And I will acquire you by giving you a calling that you are meant to live out. And collectively, as we do that, as we submit to this practice, we become the Eucharist to Ashland's campus and to our world. As your life individually and our lives collectively are taken, are blessed, are broken, and are given. Tonight, you have an opportunity, if you so choose. I'm not going to coerce you to take the Eucharist. But I believe this fifth cup, when Jesus passed that cup around the table, it was a great rite of passage for the disciples. Because as you tasted the wine, you had to ask yourself, am I ready to commit to what this cup represents? As the flavor lingers and you taste the mixture of bitter and sweet, am I ready to give my life, both good and bad, to the call of Christ? The Eucharist has always been a time to both give thanks and to recommit ourselves to what God is doing in our world. Both tables up here have the bread and the cup. The dark liquid is wine, if you would like to have that. There is a lighter liquid here. That is grape juice, if you prefer that. If you have to drive home tonight, don't take the dark liquid, okay? But I want to encourage you. Don't rush up here and take the Eucharist. That's trite, gimmicky, all that. If you don't feel led to take it tonight, don't take it. Because the whole point of this is a recommitting kind of time to go, are we cognizant? Are we ready to make a public declaration, almost like a testimony, that this is indeed something I want to give more of my life to, this Christian journey? And if you choose to come up, and I'll pray and I'll bless the elements. I'm not a priest, okay? I won't do that, but I want to pray for the time together as we close out. But if you choose to come up and take the Eucharist, and you have never experienced it with wine, I want to encourage you to try that. You'll be doing a process called intinction, a very ancient process where you tear off a piece of the bread and you will dip it in the wine or dip it in the grape juice and you will take it. And if you take the wine, I want you to reflect on the flavor profile, the bitter and the sweet. And remember the call that Christ has in your life. Because Jew and Christian alike, we believe that God has a hold in our lives. Our lives are not just ours. They're meant to be for his service. Let's pray. For this time, most gracious Father, we receive it as a gift. As the rain lightly falls outside, we recognize, Lord, that our spirits don't just thirst, Lord, but need your daily rainfall in our lives to help us grow into the disciples that you would want us to be. Thank you for the journeys, the people in this room, for the work that you are doing in their lives individually and collectively. World, Lord, our world is such a broken place, and there is such great violence and loneliness. Help us, Lord, to be a Eucharistic people, that when people experience our community, when people experience our witness, it calls them to the very heart of the Eucharist, which is to give thanks. So for all that has been in our journeys that have led us here, the ups and the downs, the bittersweet, we say thanks. And to all that lies ahead as we contemplate the flavors from the bread and the cup, help us, oh loving Jesus, help us to say yes. In your wonderful and beautiful name we pray. Amen. Come as you feel led.